got pulled in. And I was in primary school, so I was not that big, but I could swim. And my dad taught us about the sea from where we little in terms of how to handle the sea. Not that I was an expert, but he spoke to us. And what he realized immediately is that there was not enough lifesavers to accommodate everyone that was pulled in. And so he was beside me for a while, and what he said to me is, be careful of the other guys and try to get out when you see a wave. Now, he said that for a reason, and if you are someone familiar with swimming and maybe life-saving, you realize that people, when they are in distress and when they are in trouble, they grab hold of you. So typically, and that is why the lifesavers have that buoy thing that they throw to you, because they don't want to get too close, because some people have an instinct that they want to be saved, they want safety, they grab hold, but what they do in the process is they grab hold of you. And they strangle you so you cannot hold the weight of you and that person, and you can't properly swim because you're being held. And what ends up, unfortunately, is that both of you drown. So that was why my dad was saying, watch out. Don't let them get too close. Because they were panicking. You could see it. Long story short, we got out. But there's something in that thing of grabbing onto something. Because it's a human reaction, isn't it? We want life. We want life. There is something inside of us that we want to live. We want to experience life to the max. And there's a lot of phrases that you could do that you can ascribe to this. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Make the most of your life. Grab onto it. It's only one life. You can live it. Life is about maximizing your joy. Find your purpose. Find your calling. Find what makes you happy and do it for the rest of your life. Find your treasure. That is something that God, in the essence in our life, that God has placed in our hearts, that you and I have this search of, we want purpose. We want more than just the ordinary day. We want to experience enjoyment. We want to experience fulfillment. We want to be satisfied. We want to be at peace. So there's something that we want and we want to experience in that life. And I read something significant this week. If you are into music, you might know a band called Red Hot Chili Peppers. Not a very Christian band, I give you that. And they have a bassist with the extraordinary name of Flea. Flea is a very weird character. But I read an article that NPR in America had an interview with him. And I read where they spoke to him about growing up in an abusive home. I can't tell you how many zillions of times I get in and I am attacking my instrument and letting the rhythm throw me around like a rag doll on the stage, that I'm hoping for healing, hoping for letting go of pain, anger, and fear. This is a guy that has no clue about Jesus, but he understands something about, I want to latch on to something, I want to grab a hold of something that will give me a fulfillment, that will make my life full. I want to find that treasure. And that is something that Jesus really spoke about. It's a biblical principle. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's not something that the world figured out. Jesus said that a long time ago. But note what he did not say. If you look at that scripture, it doesn't say, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's not what's written there. It says, where your treasure is, that's your heart. In other words, your heart and my heart is treasure seekers. Your heart will go to places to find what you treasure. Your heart will navigate to that place. So what are you loving? What are you treasuring? Because I can guarantee you that your heart is never getting to that place. That fulfillment, that filling up in here. But there's a tension there. There is a small amount of tension there that we need to pick up. And even if we go to Matthew 13:44, which spoke about what Donnie sang, the treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So, this is what I mean by there's a small amount of tension. God does the saving work. God does the redeeming work. You and I, we cannot save ourselves. You cannot fix your broken heart no matter what you do. You cannot do it. God does that work. But look at what he does, this man. When he finds the treasure, he covers it up and he goes and sells all he has. In other words, there is for you a role to play in that treasure. There is something that you can do. Not to find your salvation, not to be saved, but in receiving that treasure. And I'll explain that. And note what it says here in the scripture. We miss it so easily. Then in his joy. Because so easily we fall into that place where I have to do something and yes sir, goeie Afrikaners, ons sal dit doen. Geef my opdrag en ek doen dit. But the scripture says, in his joy. In other words, he has to make a sacrifice. He has to do something. But he does it in his joy. So there is for him, for this man, he finds a treasure. He finds this incredible thing. And he has to have this treasure. But it's going to cost him. He's going to have to sell everything to buy that field in order to have that treasure. But he does not do it, and he is not forced to it. It is his joy to sell all he has. It is his uttermost delight to give away all he has in order to find that treasure. You know, that's something Paul spoke about in Romans 12. 1 talks about present your bodies as living sacrifices. That there is something of getting on to the altar, because that tension, that price, that sacrifice is most probably going to be the death of you. Is most probably being that you will have to lay down your life. Lay down things that you desire. Lay down things. So I have a role, and it probably involves laying down my life. And you know what is one of the most precious commodities that you and I have is time. And there is such an onslaught on our time these days. Your work, kids, school, these things, sport, name it. And so I want to make a big statement. What you devote yourself to, you will become. What you devote yourself to, you will become that. So if you devote yourself to Facebook and YouTube, then your life will reflect Facebook and YouTube. And so this morning, as we speak about our time, it's not that we are speaking about time, but it's that we are speaking about finding a treasure. And so my question this morning is, if we say that we found the treasures of all treasures, the most precious thing that is more precious than gold, is our time reflecting a devotion to that treasure? Is your life reflecting that? You know, it's not that I'm saying that we all have to resign from our jobs and spend 8 hours in prayer. But what I'm asking you is, are you making intentional time for Him? Are you making space for Him? And I wanna emphasize two things about this thing of devotion, this thing about giving myself to that treasure. Because if I am saying what I am devoting myself to, I am going to become that, then it's pretty important what I am considering as devoting myself to, because that is my future. That is who I'm going to be. And there's two things that I want to. And James 4 verse 8 talks about drawing near to God, and He draws near to you. It's about taking that step and saying, Lord, I want more of You. And He's faithful. He will draw near to you. He says it there in James 4 verse 8. So two things about devotion. Number one, intimacy. If I spend time with my wife and we speak with each other and we share our hearts and we go through our struggles and we speak about things we don't like, the things we struggle with personally, the things we see in each other's lives, something incredible happens, and that is intimacy. And it is such an incredible thing, because it's not that I get up in the morning and I haven't spent any time with her and intimacy automatically happens. You know what it takes? It takes time. It takes intentional time. It takes time that I put my heart on the table and share with her the things that hurt me, the things that I struggle with, the things that are difficult for me, the things that I do that hurt her. And sometimes it's just spending time, just sitting, having the fire on, and she's busy with one of her hobbies. Just in that stillness, just experiencing one another's presence. When last did you have that time with the Lord? That place of intimacy where you share everything with Him. Where you share your brokenness with Him. Where you share the things you struggle with Him about. And as you spend time with Him, as you struggle in prayer, and Lord, why are you not speaking to me? And sometimes just worshiping Him. You know what happens? Intimacy happens. But our lives have become so fast. We don't take time. We don't spend time with Him. And when we do, it's we pick up our Bible from our bedgassi. What means a bedgassi? Nightstand. Nightstand, does he? And we read the first verse where our Bible falls open. When last did you go into a room, close the door, put on some worship music, and went onto your knees and just waited on the Lord? We don't do that. At least I don't. And I need more of that time. I need that time. Because here's the second thing, is you want intimacy with the Lord. You want that place where He knows me and I know Him. But you know what's the second incredible thing that happens? Transformation. It is impossible for you to spend time in the presence of the Lord and stay the same. I know of no person that have given themselves 100% to the Lord and that have remained the same. None. Zero. It's because when you enter into that place and you spend that time with Him and you go out and you do your job, but you come back and you refill and you seek and you struggle and you're transformed. It's just one of those things that you and I, when we devote ourselves to something, we are transformed to that thing we are devoted to. And that's why husbands and wives start to speak like one another. That's why If you go to Scotland, after a number of years, your English is going to sound Scottish. Because your language is transformed as you spend time among Scotsmen. I recently listened to a sermon about a guy that's in ministry. And he was in college. And so during his college holidays, he supported his church's church planting venture in French Canada. And the guy that was leading the church plant in the French side of Canada was an American that went over to Canada and had been just working into that region for years and years and years. And this college guy was really eager to serve the Lord, but also to learn from this guy who had been in the mission field for a very long time. And as they were driving from one town to the next, he was asking questions and listening and just trying to get the gems from this guy who's really been faithful in his serving. And at one point, the guy, after he asked the question, stayed quiet for a while. And he turned to him and he said to him, "Don, if you don't mind, I'm really tired and my head is aching. So I'm going to switch over to French. I'm just too tired to think in English." It's because he had been so long faithfully serving among French Canadians that even his language, the way he thinks, had been transformed. And it makes me wonder about myself. When people say things to me, how easily I go into attack mode. Instead of how I've been transformed by the Spirit and how the Spirit just flows out of me when people accuse me or persecute me or do things to me. And so that is what devotion does. It creates intimacy and it transforms. And it really starts with a devotion to the Lord. And it's really why we are here on Sundays. It's why you are here. It's because you are seeking intimacy. You are seeking to be experiencing a deeper sense of a relationship with the Lord. And you want to be transformed. You and I don't want to stay the same. And you know what? There should be a natural outflow if you do that. If you and I say this morning to each other that, "Yes, Rian, I am desiring a place of intimacy with the Lord. I am desiring a devotion to Him that creates a well in me and that transforms me," then there should be an outflow. And let me read that to you. Matthew 22, verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So that's what we've been speaking about. "This is the great and the first commandment, and the second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." A love for people and a love for his bride. So why am I making this jump? Because we've been speaking now about devotion, about how we spend our time, and now I'm jumping to people. And if you think very carefully, in Acts 9, verse 4, I didn't give you the scripture. Paul's on his way to to Damascus. And we all know the story very well. A light hits him, and a voice speaks. And he says, in the voice, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Let's just think about that carefully. Saul has been killing Christians. And Jesus says to him, "You have been persecuting me." It's because when you touch the church, you touch Jesus. We are his heart. We are what he came for to die. And so it is impossible for you to say this morning that, yes, I've spent time in the presence of the Lord. I've felt his presence. Yes, I've been transformed. But the people, they are horrible. The church is nice without the people. Jesus is cool. Paul is awesome. But the people. And so there's a devotion to the Lord that has to be primary. But there's a devotion here as well. And it's not easy. It's not easy. I'm not saying that it's always easy to love the people around us, that guy in the community that you actually wish he could leave. If he could just go, the community would be nice. You know, or the guy with the naughty kids behind you that kicks your chair, and you think, really? So some of you may know that my father is in ministry, and they're not perfect. They will know and admit that themselves. But I've seen them go through very hard times. And I remember one night as a primary school kid sitting in the kitchen and my mom at the telephone crying her eyes out because a lady from church tore into her about how could she put such ugly flowers in front of the church. And my mom just weeping. And you know what my mother did? She loved that woman. Even after that night. She loved her. And you know, that's the challenge here. Even amongst ourselves as we look among each other. That person that you are sitting next to might not act the way you think he should. He might not treat you the way you should. But Jesus treated you differently when you should have been treated far worse. So there needs to be a devotion first to the Lord, amen, but a devotion to each other. To see that, I see that Freon, that what God has for Freon, that he will accomplish that. And that I'm making sure that I speak into his life. That I make sure that his marriage is okay. That I make sure that Yannette is where she wants to be. What is in her heart? What is the thing that's preventing her? And that requires intentionality. But once again, we are back to that scripture. In his joy. In his joy. It's not that, okay, we've got an appointment this evening with that and that person. Let's go. He's our project. It's not that. It's that in his joy, he goes and sells all it. In my joy, I spend time with Donnie and see what is in his heart so that I can be transformed, so that he can be transformed. You know, Haggai 1. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. You know, so often, even as an elder, if I see someone stumble and someone drifting, it breaks my heart. Because I know in that instance, God's house is in ruins. And sometimes I am so busy with building my own house, building my own kingdom, building my own area of comfort instead of building his house. And each one of you is part of his house. And that's why we need to care for each other. Because he does not want a house in ruins. And that is why we do certain things. That's why we have a community. Communities on certain days of the week. It's not because we're saying, listen, on Wednesday people do bad stuff, so let's have a church thing on Wednesday. That's not a very good strategy by my account. But it's because this principle that we've talked to, that there's a devotion to the Lord, that on Sundays I come, I hear what the Lord says. I go to my house, I go into my inner place, and I spend time with the Lord, and I connect in intimacy and transformation. But what happens then is that I know that what he said there in Matthew 22, that loving my neighbor as well, that there has to be a connection here as the connection is there as well. And so on Wednesday I come and I connect with people and I present myself being vulnerable about the things that I struggle with. I open my life to share things in my life that are wrong. Because I know that as I give myself to the bride of Christ, God is also working, because God works through people, as well as he does through worship, as he does through preaching. He works through that guy that irritates you. He's working in you. Just listen to a couple of scriptures. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another. Romans 12:10. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Those are all scriptures that talks about this. So how are you, if you are saying to me this morning, Rian, I want to be a whole Christian. I don't want 10% of Jesus. I don't want 5% of Jesus. I want everything of Jesus. Then I am asking you, how are you going to do this if God says, I am using these tools to transform you? If I am not there on Wednesdays, if I am not spending time with the people of God, inviting them into my home, inviting them into my hurt, inviting them into my brokenness, being vulnerable, being open. And so I want to touch on a couple of reasons why we don't do that. Because we've spoken a lot about what it is, what we are aiming for, we want to go. But all of us are not perfectly there. And so I want to lay out an almost like a checklist. I want you to listen this morning, and maybe for some of you, that the Spirit speaks to you in a certain area and say, I think there I'm lacking. And the first thing is, we honor Him with our first fruit. Exodus 23:19. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That last one is going to require a lot of explanation, but that's not for today. The first fruit. In other words, what the Lord commanded Israel, is that as the harvest came in, you took what was first and you gave it to the Lord, His portion. And you know how we tend to, and I include myself there as well, is that we plan our day and we do everything that must be done, and then we step back and we say, okay, let's see what remains. Oh, Lord, 5 minutes. Oh, that's yours. That's yours. That's your 5 minutes, Lord. Okay, tomorrow, what's important? Work, kids, marriage, sport, my YouTube time. A little bit more today. Lord, my time is your time. This 30 minutes is yours. That's not what that says. That says the first fruit belongs to the Lord. That means if I plan my day, what falls out is not what I give to the Lord. I give the first of my time. I give to the Lord. Non-negotiable. And we are all so guilty of this, that we seek for explanations and we want to explain our way out of spending time with the Lord. And we give Him the scraps that fall from the table and we say, Lord, where He says, I want to be first. I want to be first in the planning of your time. I want to be first in your finances. I want to be your first love. I want to be the one that's first name on spending your day. The second thing we know pretty well, and that's Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. We know that. And it's just worth repeating that if you are trying to build your own kingdom, and I know, you know, I'm an accountant. I know times are tough. I know it's a struggle to get out with the money that you receive. And we go into protect mode, where we build walls and we set safety precautions in place. And we focus on all these things, like that guy in the sea that grabs hold on to something just so that he has safety. In times of tough, we grab hold onto anything that we have that gives us a sense of safety. And God says this morning, you seek first my kingdom. And then I will give everything. I will sort out the rest. Because that thing that I grab onto when things are tough, it's a human condition, is that I want a sense of safety. I want a sense of a safe foundation. And so what is your safe foundation? Pornography? Not giving my tenth so that I have enough money? I don't have capacity for people, so I skip church, skip community. Seek first my kingdom. And once again, I'm bringing it all back in his joy. Don't seek God's kingdom because it's a law, because it's a spiritual principle. In his joy. This third thing is you keep yourself back. Mark 2:17 talks about that Jesus came not for those who are well, but those who are sick. Maybe today you're sitting here and you're saying, Rion, it's very well and good that today you are speaking this way and amen on everything you've said, but I just want to tell you, my life is messed up. And I'm messed up. And I'm struggling with things that I cannot even share in the community. And that's why I'm coming to church, but I'm just sitting there. And you know what the thing is? If you hold yourself back from the Lord, you're not going to experience his presence. It's not that he has forgotten you. It's not that he does not care about you. But there is something precious when a broken vessel that is torn apart puts himself before the Lord and says, Lord, this is who I am. I'm messed up. I'm a bad husband. I'm not a good father to my kids. I don't have your love. But I am not going to hide. And I'm not going to hold myself back. But I'm going to give myself to the Lord. And the last thing is a terrifying thing, Matthew 24:12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Tim Keller has this great depiction. He says that the spiritual life is like sailing. Most of us know sailing, the basics of it. So in the perfect ideal situation, sails are up. Wind is in the sails. And what is that captain doing? He's just sitting at the rudder. And he's just sensing where he wants to go. Because the Spirit is blowing in the winds and doing all the work. And he's going places. Then he speaks about a second thing, and that is rowing. Sails are not up. Wind is not blowing. And I'm rowing. I'm going forward, but I'm tired all the time. Spiritually, my joy is gone. And it feels like I'm going forward, but I'm actually going nowhere. And the third thing Tim Keller speaks about is drifting. No anchor. No sails. Nothing. Not even rowing. And I'm drifting with the times. Going away. And that's the last reason why you may not be giving yourself to the Lord, is that your heart may have grown cold. And it is something that as we land this morning, that you and I need to ask the Lord, Lord, speak to my heart this morning. Where am I? Where am I? And that God is desiring for that devotion, not so you can tick a box, not so that we can say, yeah, I've been at church. Because he is desiring to have intimacy with you. And it's so beautiful. You know, like Israel messed up. And God, through the prophet Hosea, creates this incredible picture of a man, that the prophet that goes and gets a promiscuous woman, makes her his wife, and she leaves him and becomes promiscuous again. And then in Hosea 2 verse 14, God says this, "Therefore behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." You know, like Israel, you and I mess up. But thank you for Jesus and for grace. And that even as we mess up like Israel did, like he said to Israel, "I will call you into the wilderness and I will speak tenderly to her." This morning, God is calling you into the wilderness because he wants to speak tenderly to you. He wants to say how he feels about you. He wants to pronounce over you your calling and the things that he has for you. And that requires devotion. It requires surrender. It requires the death of you. But oh, what a glorious death that is.